Some of you know I love an On This Day In. And on this day in 1774, Francis Asbury wrote in his journal this: "Lord, ever draw my heart after thee. May I see no beauty in any other object, nor desire anything but thee." That's what we pray this morning as we come around God's word, that he would draw our hearts to Jesus. That's what this time is about. That's what this service is about. That's what this church is about. That's precious. So, yesterday, I had the rare and precious delight of a jammy day. I didn't get a shower. I may have washed my face at some point during the day, but I didn't get a shower. I didn't really get properly dressed. I woke up and pulled on my tracky bottoms. If you're American, you don't know what those are. You call them sweatpants. That's difficult for us Brits, the words sweat and pants. They shouldn't really go together. But I loved it. I love a jammy day. Is anyone willing to admit that they love a jammy day? Raise your hands proud for jammy days. But the one thing that makes you nervous about a jammy day is the thought of the doorbell ringing. If someone comes knocking at my door at 3 p.m., I'm not ready for them yesterday. And I'm not dressed for action. This is going to be embarrassing for me if I have to open the door, especially as the tracky bottoms that I wear have been shrunk about 3 times in the wash, so they come down to about my shins. So I don't want to open the door for someone if I'm having a jammy day. They can feel nice, but there are some dangers. In this passage, we're back in Luke, people. Are you excited about that? We're going to be in and out of Luke for the next months. And we're in Luke chapter 12. In this passage, Jesus warns us about having a constant spiritual jammy day. Believe me, he does. I'm actually surprised that the ESV didn't use that for their little section heading. Don't have spiritual jammy days all the time. We're going to see what on earth I'm talking about as we read from Luke chapter 12, verse 35. The words will come on the screen, hopefully. If you need a Bible, go and get one. It would be helpful to kind of follow along in front of you. If you've got your app or a Bible, go and grab one. But let's read God's word to us. Jesus says this to his followers: "Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning. And be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." Peter said, "Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all?" And the Lord said, "Who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that servant says to himself, 'My master is delayed in coming,' and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. And that servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more." Amen. Jesus, in this passage, is calling for his disciples to live a certain way, to go through life day by day with a certain perspective on life. He wants them, first of all, he wants them and he wants us to live waiting for his return. To live waiting. To be alert. To be watchful. To be ready for the return of the Master, Jesus. He's not talking about some sort of passive life of kind of just sitting around with our heads in the cloud. But he's talking about as we go about our lives, as we spend time with our friends or our family, as we meet together from week to week, as the church, he wants us to go about life with the right understanding. That this world is not all there is. That Jesus is risen from the dead, that he is ascended into heaven, that he is alive and well in heaven, and that one day he is coming back to this earth. And Jesus wants us to know that this affects us, and that this affects every single person in the world, and that our disposition towards that event really, really matters. He talks in those first verses we read from 35 to 38 of being dressed for action, of keeping lamps burning, of being awake. He's saying, be ready, be alert, be watchful for this time. He makes the same point in verses 39 to 40, but that time he uses a negative picture of someone who's not prepared, of the master of the house who's left his house open to robbery, to attack from a break-in from thieves. Now, Jesus is, of course, when he says stay awake, when he talks about the importance of being awake when he comes, he's not speaking literally. He's not expecting his disciples never to fall asleep or just sit waiting night and day. He's not encouraging us to just have our heads in heaven all day long. Jesus knows fine well, life doesn't work like that, right? The alarm's going to go off in the morning. You've got to go to work. He's not encouraging us to just detach ourselves from day-to-day life and think about some, you know, fluffy picture of what heaven is all about. That's not what Jesus is encouraging us to do, but he is painting a picture of what it means for us to be prepared for Jesus' return. And Jesus is saying to us today, beware of just living in a perpetual spiritual jammy day. Beware of just having that outlook where we're just in a constant spiritual jammy day where you kind of close yourself off in some self-imposed coop where your perception of reality is badly shrunk down by the walls that you've placed around yourself, where you are not prepared for anyone to come into that space. Isn't that how so many of us live our lives? That these 24-hour repeating slots are all that there is to life. That this city, Aberdeen, or if you travel a lot, perhaps this world is all that there truly is. That the only plans that we have to make are the ones that fit me or my family or those who I've put around me for the next coming decades, assuming that we have some. And Jesus is saying to us, don't live like that. Don't live like that. Instead, live waiting. Live ready for Jesus' return. Stay awake. Be aware of these things. Be watchful, Jesus says. He talks about lighting whatever lamp that you need to enable you to be watchful. What are those lamps? Well, it's the company you keep. It's the books that you read. It's the way that you engage with your church. What is it that's going to help your eyes stay alert to the fact that Jesus is coming back? Friends, there is huge blessing in this life of waiting for Jesus. It makes a huge difference to how we live our lives day by day. I want to just rattle through some implications of a life lived waiting for Jesus' return. And just some words are going to come up on the screen one at a time. The first one is, it gives us a sense of urgency. It gives us a sense of urgency as we consider our lives as disciples of Jesus. That's the whole point of Jesus' words here. Be alert. Be aware of what's happening because I am coming back. That's interesting. Jesus says this to his disciples even though he knew that he wouldn't be returning for at least 2,000 years. but he encourages them, stay awake. And the New Testament writers, as you read the New Testament, it's very clear that they lived with that expectation that Jesus was coming back soon. We can see this in Acts chapter 1, the sense of challenge to urgency. Jesus ascends into heaven, and it says the disciples were looking into the sky at where Jesus had gone, and maybe in that moment they thought they were doing what Jesus had commanded them to do here, to be alert, to be watchful, ready for his return. And you remember what happens? Two angels show up, and they say, why are you standing staring into the sky? This Jesus who has ascended before you will return in the same way you saw him. And what that means is, you know, why are you staring into the sky? Jesus is going to come back one day, but for now you need to get on with things. Don't stand here staring into the sky. He's coming back one day, so get to it. So it gives us a sense of urgency. Secondly, it removes the fear of death. The fear of death is something that every human being is confronted with at some point. And as Paul, the Apostle Paul, neared his death, he wrote these words from 2 Timothy 4. He said, the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but to all who have loved his appearing. Paul's knowledge of that day when Jesus will return again, gave him the peace that he needed as he faced his death. Thirdly, waiting on Jesus helps us with the temptations that we face. You can just about see that. You can just about see no fear of death. Purify is the next one. Helps us with the temptations we face. Friends, what are we to do with the different feelings of disappointment that we feel every day when we realize that we've stumbled again in the same old ways that we are confronted with time after time? Well, listen to this. Paul, in his second chapter of his letter to Titus, wrote this. He said, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Do you hear? The grace of God, his coming and his coming again, is that which purifies us. It's the coming and the coming again of God which leads us to give up those things that we battle with. It's the grace of God as we think about him coming again. Fourthly, living waiting for Jesus helps us to cope with physical pain and disappointment with our bodies. Again, is there anyone here who has not at some point struggled with concerns about their body? Whether through ill health that they've faced, or whether they're just struggling with issues of how they appear and feeling gutted about that every day. Listen to what Paul wrote again to the Philippians. Our citizenship is in heaven. You see, this is about, again, it's about renewing our minds to remember that this world is not all there is. Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. Our aches and pains, our diseases, our disabilities, our flaws and imperfections, they will be gone. And we are reminded of that as we live waiting for Jesus' return. Fifthly, it reminds us of the reward that's coming We've already read in 2 Timothy 4 of a crown of righteousness that God will award to his children. But think also of Jesus' words in John chapter 14. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would not have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Friends, he's coming back one day. He is preparing a place for us in heaven, in paradise. And he's coming back to take us, to give us that place, that reward that he has set aside for us. Number six, it inspires us to encourage one another. Hebrews chapter 10 is a wonderful chapter. Listen to verse 25. Let us consider, may this be true for us as Hillview Community Church, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Jesus is coming back again. And in light of that fact, as we see the day drawing nearer and nearer, we should encourage one another to keep going, keep pressing on, don't give up, keep participating in God's kindness to others around about us. We should encourage one another. And then, last two, a life lived waiting on Jesus' return encourages us to be patient with each other. James 5 from verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brothers and sisters, until the coming of the Lord. Be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Jesus is coming again, amen? So the word of God says, be kind to one another. Don't moan at one another. Don't grumble at one another. Don't judge others. You know why? Because the judge is coming. And you know what? We'd be better served leaving that to him. He knows what needs to be done in people's lives more than we do. So let's not grumble and moan. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Leave it to him to sort out. And then finally, it gives us peace about the pain and injustice in the world, and perhaps that we have experienced in our lives. This is surely one of the greatest blessings of life lived waiting on God. There's so much pain and injustice in the world, isn't there? So much, even in our lives, that just seems to go unpunished. From the relatively benign words that someone has spoken to us, which have been thoughtless and careless, and which have left us feeling hurt, which certainly don't feel nice in the moment, right to through to some of the most heinous acts of evil that we can think about and that we know about in our lives. And these, so much in our world and in our lives, just seems forgotten about. They are not forgotten. 1 Corinthians 4, 5 talks about the time of the coming of the Lord, quote, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Acts 17 from verse 30 says this, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Friends, every wrong will be made right when Jesus comes back. And as we live waiting for that day, we can take those hurts, those pains, those abuses that many of us in this room have suffered, that have seemed to have gone unpunished, and we can leave them with Jesus because there is a day coming when he will judge and bring justice to this world. In this passage, Jesus commands us to be waiting for him, to be ready for his appearing. We should do it because Jesus says to do it, but this is no detached, empty reality. But this makes a difference to how we journey through our lives. What help with for tomorrow from this list? A sense of urgency, peace from fear of death, temptations that we face, physical pain and disappointment with our bodies, assurance of reward that's coming, the encouragement of others, patience with others, peace about the pain and injustice of the world. What is it that you need help with? Friends, let me encourage you. Jesus is coming again. And as we keep that front and center in our minds, there's help for us. There's help for us. That's the first point. The second point is much briefer. There's help for us as we wait for Jesus to come, and there's also great challenge for us. Great challenge. As we think of Jesus returning, we're to wait and we are to serve. To serve. From verse 42 in the passage, Jesus picks up a new picture. Let's read verse 42 together. The words will come up on the screen again. From verse 42, "And the Lord said, 'Who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time?'" Now, it's not clear here, actually, who Jesus is referring to. There's a lot of debate about who Jesus might mean to refer to in these different pictures in the coming verses. Jesus seems to be purposely vague. In fact, just in the previous verse, in verse 41, Peter has said, "Jesus, who are you actually talking about here? Is this for us or is this for everyone?" And Jesus purposefully just completely ignores Peter's question and continues on with his new picture that he's got here. So, you know, we have to take Jesus as he lays it out for us. We don't know exactly. We shouldn't be too worried about fitting in, "Oh, this is who Jesus means here and this is who Jesus means here." Don't worry about that, because there is a very clear lesson that bubbles up from these verses that we're about to look at. And we're not going to look at them in any detail because we don't have time. But the point, the story that Jesus tells is that there is a master who is appointing a manager to do his work while he's away. So we're not just talking about waiting now. In this time of waiting for the master to return, there's also work to be done. And in the following verses, four different responses are given, resulting in different reactions from the master when he returns. So verses 43 and 44, you can kind of look at them as I explain. Verses 43 and 44 is the servant who does what his master desires, and the master is very pleased about that. Verse 45 to 46 speaks of a servant who flagrantly, purposefully disobeys the master's commands, harming those who are under his care. Verse 47 speaks of a servant who knew what he needed to do, knew what the master expected of him, but he just didn't bother doing it. And then verse 48, the first part, speaks of someone who didn't really understand what was required of him, so he didn't fulfill his master's desires. The returning master deals with these people in different ways, depending on the extent of their rebellion against what he required of them. And let's just be honest about it. These verses contain some of the strongest, hardest words of Jesus in the Gospels. Cutting into pieces and cast out with the unfaithful and severe beatings and all the rest of it. So we have to ask, what is the point of these pictures? These pictures of that are to speak of the different responses that we have to Jesus' desires for us before he returns. What are we to make of these pictures? Well, it's summed up by Jesus in the second part of verse 48. "Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. To whom much was given, much will be required. Who's that? That's us. To whom much was given. Brothers and sisters, we have been given much. We who call ourselves followers of Jesus, who call ourselves Christians, we have been given much. We have been given much. Christianity is about gift. The good news of Jesus is about receiving gift from God. Gifts that cannot be earned through our own hard work and toil. We have been given much. Our forgiveness, our second chance, gift. Our new life, gift. Our help in the hard times of life, gift. Our forgiveness, our third chance, gift. Our assurance of God's presence in us and working through us, gift. Our promise of eternal life, gift. Our forgiveness, our fourth chance, gift. Our hope for the future, gift. Our place in the loving community of God's people, gift. Our forgiveness, our fifth chance, gift. Our sixth chance, gift. Our seventh, our eighth, our ninth chance, gift, 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 gift. Christianity is about the gift that God has given us and about our heart to just come with open arms and receive of His grace and kindness. And Christianity, this is Jesus' point, is about living in light of those gifts, about responding to the goodness of God in our lives, responding to the giver, capital G. Romans 12, 1, by the mercies of God, to present our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. J.C. Ryle, the 19th century bishop, puts it brilliantly. The point is not what a man should do to be saved, but what ought a saved man to do? What should flow from a life that has been saved through the grace of God? Well, there are many answers to that in the New Testament. Many encouragements for us as we think about what it means to give back to the giver. This passage has two for us as we conclude. We are to wait and we are to serve. We can see this summed up in verse 37, can't we? Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, they will dress themselves for service and have the master recline at table, and they will come and serve him. Did anyone see? That's not what it says. That's not what verse 37 says. It's not the servants who dress themselves for service. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he, the master, will dress himself for service and have them, the servants, recline at table, and he will come and serve them. What a God we have, friends. What grace and kindness. Who is this God who would come and dress himself and serve us, the servants? This passage is about awaiting the waiter and serving the server. That's how we can sum it up. Awaiting the waiter and serving the server. He is the master. Make no mistake about that. But the master comes and the master waits on the servants. He serves them before they can serve him. As he speaks these words, Jesus has set his face towards Jerusalem, where he would fulfill the greatest act of service that this world could ever dream of. His death on the cross for us in our place, so that through his resurrection, we could know his perfect resurrection life. Jesus serves us before we can ever serve him. He is our King. He is the master, and he reveals himself among us as one who serves. Waiting for such a servant king, keeping our eyes fixed on him as we await the day when he will come, is no chore for us. Serving him until he returns is no burden, but is a beautiful response that comes naturally. No longer law keeping, but fruit bearing. We're not to be about law keeping. We can't do it. We are now to be about fruit bearing as we connect ourselves to Jesus, he who perfectly fulfilled the law himself. We are to serve the server, a response of worship and gratitude for his ultimate act of service. Father God, help us remember heaven is our home. Heaven is our home, and from there we eagerly await a Savior who will return. Jesus Christ, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus, we pray. Father, help us in this time of waiting. Help us to dwell upon the truth that you're coming back and all the help that that brings us. And in the meantime, Lord God, as we dwell upon you, our servant King, would it not be a chore? Would it not be work for us to live for you? But would it be a beautiful response that grows naturally, like fruit on a fruit tree, as we connect ourselves to you and as we dwell in all that you have done and won for us? Help us to serve the servant King this week, we pray. Amen.